Will you please open your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. I know we broke bread with one another, and that was excellent. I love breaking bread together and encouraging one another in Jesus Christ. But before we start looking at Exodus, take just a moment. If you were breaking bread with people on the other side of the auditorium, that's wonderful. Greet the people right around you. Say hello to them, shake hands. Let them know that the Lord is with them. Take just a minute to say hello. Good job, everybody. Well done. Well done. Okay, we are going to be in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. It's important that we know one another in the body, and that's a blessing to us. Also, keep in mind, the Israelite people have been slaves in Egypt 430 years. We tend to think of them as one family who knows each other, and that they are sort of just going out of Egypt. If you've ever been on a road trip, just going somewhere with kids and flocks and all your possessions and everything and escaping for your life, probably a little more stressful than just, you know, going to Farmington or something or going camping somewhere. So there's a lot happening. But also note, the people are not exactly unified. And I'm saying that because the Egyptian government, if you will, the Pharaoh and his court have specifically been working for these last 400 years to keep the Israelites from unifying, because their greatest fear was that all these slaves, all these Hebrew people would form into some kind of militia or army and try to overthrow them. They didn't want that to happen. So that was the initial sort of call for enslaving them. Then they figured out they were good laborers and they could do stuff, and they were oppressing them. That's terrible. All those things are bad. But I want to just keep in our mind, we've got 2 million Jewish people, 2 million Israelites who have been called by God, who are meeting him for the first time, but they are not yet a nation. They are not yet formed into a full people group because of the oppression that they have encountered. Now, they're ethnically all kind of similar. They have cultural things. They have shared experience, yes. But for them to then go and just sort of function is unrealistic. They don't just function like we would think with like super organized. So I don't think they are like marching in rows as they leave. They're just kind of going. And so now they've come into the wilderness and they've encountered some difficulties. One difficulty they've had is that they've come to a spring of water and it is bitter. And so what does the Lord do? Do you remember? He has Moses throw something into it, it becomes sweet. And now the water is sweet to drink. Second thing that they encounter, this is after the Red Sea and the Lord's already delivered them from Pharaoh and his army, is that they're hungry. And so what does the Lord do? He sends them manna, this thing they call manna, which is this flaky stuff that comes with the dew. It's like bread that they get to eat that tastes like honey, Nilla wafer style probably, how delicious. So they get to eat that, and they also get quail as meat that sort of just shows up, because they're not necessarily expert hunters, and yet here's all this meat, and here's all this bread, and buffet. It's amazing. So it's the same thing every day, but it's delicious, and they get it every day, and then they can cook it, and they can do all their things. And so now they've had those things happen, and much like any road trip, the things that will ruin that road trip are usually bathroom, snacks, I'm hungry, I'm tired, are we there yet? You know, that's the usual stuff, right? And so the Israelites are going to encounter a similar thing, but there's 2 million of them fairly disunified as they're trying to figure out who they are, and the Lord is forming them into an identity. Now, their root identity that they have at this point is that the Lord is their deliverer. He is their God. He's called them his son. Israel, my son, he said, I'm rescuing you. And so there's a familial kind of call to be in relationship with them. And through this whole experience, he has explained to them, if you will follow my commandments and follow me, then I will be your healer. And so he's identified himself as not only the deliverer, but the healer and the one who's unifying them. And then we get to Exodus chapter 17. Let's read together. Are you ready? All the congregation of the people of Israel, verse 1, moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord. And they camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff in which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there at the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in all the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people. Does anybody, let me finish real fast, sorry. Because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Thank you, Lord, for your word. Anybody have in your Bible a little note on those Hebrew words? Does anybody have a little note down at the bottom? Sometimes they have like a little number and they'll tell you something at the bottom. Anybody have one of those? Judy, you've got one?
Sounds,
that's not it.
Okay, close. Massa means testing, Meribah means quarreling.
Yes, Massa means testing, Meribah means quarreling. And so the name of this place is named Testing and Quarreling. It's not a good place you want to go to. Not a great spot. So as we hear this narrative of the things happening, people of Israel, they've been fed. They have seen the Lord miraculously feed them and give them water. They have seen the Lord deliver them from Egypt. They've seen the Lord deliver them from Pharaoh's army. They've seen the Lord protect them and give them everything they need. And it took not long for them to grumble against Moses and say, "Did you just bring us out here for us to die?" Now, Moses says that they are testing the Lord. He says, "Why are you testing the Lord?" What do you think he means by that? Well, as he's explaining this to them, they're grumbling against Moses, who's the leader who's appointed by God. But really what they're demonstrating is a lack of trust, a lack of faith, and a lack of dependence on God, that he is the one who's going to deliver them. He has already shown and proven that's who he is. But rather than trusting that his revelation of himself is true, rather than resting on the relationship that they've been given with God, they instead grumble against him to put him to the test to say, "If you really love me, you will do this for me." When he has already shown that he does love them, he is delivering them, he is helping them. What's really important here is how they go about coming to the Lord with their question. Does it say that this disunified 2 million people suddenly unify and come to the Lord? No, it does not. They unify. But they unify against the Lord, against his deliverer, against his chosen leader, against him who has disclosed himself to be their deliverer, and instead they try to manipulate him. Now, what's important about this is the people have been culturally Egyptian for a really long time. And in idol worship, when you're trying to get the attention of your God, you have to manipulate them. There's no other way to do it. You either bring an offering, or you grumble loudly enough, or you try to either help or hurt their reputation, or whatever. And God is not like the idols of Egypt, and he's proven that time and time again. Instead of a lifeless idol that the Egyptians are worshiping, the Hebrews are worshiping the living God who hears their cries, who knows their heart, who understands what's happening, who sees them, and who is himself leading them. And what's really fascinating about this is the Lord has given his presence to lead the people, and they see miracles every day. And the day they quarrel and grumble, they literally see a miracle happen because they're fed. They're fed, but they don't have water. What's the right response? It's not quarreling, and it's not grumbling. And what's fascinating is, in the midst of blessing, they determine that the blessing is not enough, and that is enough to turn their heart away from God. That's a shocking revelation about people. It's a shocking revelation about people that many times what we think would be everything is not good enough. And we bring that to God, not with our requests, not with looking to him, not in the force of the relationship we have, but instead of saying, Lord, I know because you love me, you see me, we say, Lord, if you love me, then you'll prove it again. And what's wild is he proved it literally that morning. And they're saying it's not enough. It's a good heart check on us. Will you turn with me, please, to Psalm 95? Psalm 95, kind of in the middle of your Bible. Let us sing songs of praise, it says. Psalm 95. Let's read together at verse 1. Here's what it says. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Praise the Lord. Doesn't that sound beautiful? You know, I was talking recently to a young person, and this high school kid was asking me, he said, hey, Mr. O, that's what the high school kids call me. Hey, Mr. O, how do I know who I'm supposed to marry someday? And I was like, oh, a simple question. Fantastic. And so we talked about how do you make decisions, how do you do things. And I said, let me just tell you my testimony. And I said, I met this girl. She was beautiful and lovely. And, you know, I couldn't stop thinking about her. And she's gorgeous and all those kind of things. That's the easy stuff. I said, but over time, circumstances had us in different places. So we were far away and we were talking over the phone a lot and all these kind of things. And because of what the Lord had me doing at the time, we lived in different states. We didn't get to see each other hardly ever. And we're building a relationship basically over the phone. And one night we had this discussion because we were in our 20s and kind of established in jobs and doing things. And the discussion was something like, how much money do you have? You know, like what? Because we're, you know, pretty serious. Like, that's a big discussion, right? And so we're talking about that. We're talking about possibility of marriage and all these kind of things. And this girl, who I'm super interested in, I really care for her a lot, decides on her own that she wants to have some money ready for us to get married. And so she goes and she picks up an extra part-time job at Starbucks on top of her full-time job and starts saving money. So I find out about this like a month later. That she's saving all this money, and she works for like a long time. She saved thousands of dollars, and she's got it ready for the wedding because she wants to be able to give it to me for the wedding. How amazing, right? And then a friend has a crisis and comes to her and says, I'm out of money. I need some help. Can you help me? And so she calls me in tears one night, and she says, I feel like from the Lord I need to give this money to the friend. What do you think? And I knew then, this is the girl. This is her. Because here's a girl who values more than the money or the work or the reputation or the career doing what the Lord says. Here's a girl who has a strength of character who I know will instill in my children the things of the Lord. Here's a girl who's going to help move our family forward. Here's a girl that I'm Twitter-pated with, if you remember Bambi, right? Remember that? So all the feels are there and all the things. But this is a woman of character that's changing my life and makes me want to be the man that she believes I am in the Lord. How cool is that? Right? So this is the testimony I'm giving to this kid. And I'm giving you this story because my wife Lisa is a blessing, and I want to brag on her a little bit. But the Lord has blessed us, and how amazing is that? But also, as we come into Psalm 95, the feels feel like that, don't they? It feels so good. Like, this is the love. We're in love. We're getting married. It's so good. Let's read the rest of Psalm 95. This is not a reflection of my marriage. It's just a good way for you to get the right feels, okay? So we're in verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, testing and quarreling. When your fathers, notice the change here, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Wow. Whoa! This is a psalm. This is a song that was sung by the people of Israel and the early church, and for us too. This is the song book of the Lord's people, and they remember this. And the problem is that the people of Israel have seen the Lord's deliverance. They have witnessed his character. They have seen the grace and the beauty and the protection and the fighting for them that God has done to deliver them from slavery. They have seen also how he is the God over all gods, not to be challenged. They have seen that Pharaoh pales in comparison to him. Armies cannot stand before him. The wilderness changes at his command. God controls he's the creator. He's it. He's the source. He's our life. He's our everything. And the first few verses of Psalm 95 reflect this when you see, wow, Lord, I'm so in awe of you. And then we get down here to verse 7, and the Lord says, in that awe, don't forget who I am. Don't forget my character. Don't forget your relationship with me. Don't change and harden your heart when you see the works and then you say, it's not good enough because it doesn't rise to your expectation. And here we have this sober reminder from the Lord of his gracious, perfect love and his severity because he is the judge and he is severe. And for me, getting ready for today and thinking this through and being in Exodus, I love the book of Exodus and I love the deliverance that God has given us. And the humbling, sober reminder that the Lord requires our obedience. He requires our faith. He wants us to walk with him, and how quick we are, even in the midst of blessing, even in the midst of seeing his presence, even in the midst of seeing his deliverance, that our hearts can go astray and become hardened and say, Lord, it's not enough, based on our own expectation. And for me then to cry out to God, and for you, I'm encouraging you, come to him with faith, come to him with relationship, come to him and look him in the face and say, Lord, thank you. And don't let the hardness of heart drip into you that the world preaches. Because for the world, it is never enough. It is never good enough. It's never okay. And if you treat God like an idol, it will always destroy you. And the Israelites have made a fatal flaw in that they, even in seeing God's power and his life and his grace and his deliverance, have still come and tried to manipulate him like an idol, and he will have none of it. What he wants is relationship. What he wants is faith. What he wants is you. And to follow him. And the Lord, who's the creator of everything, could have had water waiting at Meribah. Could have. But if his son Israel had just asked, don't you think it would have flowed from the rock? If his son Israel had just said, Lord, thank you for this quail. Thank you for this manna. We see you. We unite as a people, even though we're all over the place, and even though we're disunified, we come together to say, Lord, thank you. Lord, please, is there water for us? We trust you. They don't. They don't. And how quick it is and easy it is for them just to walk into grumbling instead of walk into righteousness. Shocking, actually. Because again, there was a miracle that morning. And it wasn't enough. Lord, help us. Help us not to be so caught up in our own heart that we miss what you are doing. Help us, Lord, that we don't sing your praises for six verses and then miss what you tell us to do. Help us, Lord, that we don't get so caught up in Christianity that we miss being Christians and following Jesus. Lord, help us not to become religious and coming to you like a genie or like you're going to fix all the problems, and instead coming to you as our Father, our Deliverer, our Healer, our Savior. If we come to him like that, won't he hear you? Of course, but what do we choose to do instead is grumble. I cannot believe I am at this stupid red light. Have you ever hit every red light? What the heck? And it's always when you're late. And then you get to the third one and you're like, Lord, it better be green. Who are you talking to? But check for all of us, myself included. Who are we talking to? The God of the universe who loves us and redeems us? And then we wait patiently at the light and then it turns green? Or we're angry or we run the red light? Or I'm going to take this in my own hands. That's this hardness of heart that Christians do. Lord, help us. Help us to follow you. Help us to know you. Help us to come quickly to you. Everything changes for the Israelites when Moses and Aaron go before the Lord. Do you remember in the text what it said they did? They came before the Lord. They laid themselves before him. They laid themselves before him and said, Lord, what do we do with this people? They're ready to kill. They are ready to stone Moses. 3 chapters ago, they were like, please deliver us from the Red Sea. We're dying. We need you. 3 chapters later, let's stone this dude. He's not working out. He doesn't give us what we want. 3 chapters is all it took. And now, here comes the leader, and he lays himself before the Lord. He says, Lord, please. What do we see there? We see the picture of, if you're in relationship with him, you come before him. You come before him. And here's the amazing, incredible, life-shattering, life-changing news. The God of the universe cares about the red and the green lights. He cares about them. He cares enough that he hears your prayer. You know, sometimes he cares so much that he makes the next one red. Because he wants you to look like Jesus. And he says, son, daughter, why are you so upset? Don't you trust me? You're going to be late to work today. It's going to be embarrassing. Don't you trust me? Let's walk that through. Why are you going crazy? You know, kids are so funny. I love kids. I don't love that they show you all your own flaws. Don't love that part. Also, what parent is there who wants to be cooking meals, doing laundry, serving their kid when they're 47. Don't. Because the things that we do for our children are not designed to instill in our children the system of us always doing things for them. Why do we do stuff for our kids? Because we want to help them, we preserve them, we protect them. We also put them in situations where they can demonstrate all of the character and skills and life stuff that we have taught them so they can walk in the way of our example. Don't we? We do that with little kids because we want to see them grow. And if they can't be put in those situations where they have to do something, they won't ever do anything. And in coaching and education and all these things, we get put in all these places where the education is great, but the test shows if you actually know it or not. And here's God, who's a good father, who has a people who are his image bearers, a nation of priests on the earth to represent him. And he leads them to a place not yet named. And they get there in the wilderness to a place they've never been before. And there's quail. And there's manna. And there's no water. And they've had 17 chapters to see how they should come to God. And the Lord says, go. It's like a baby walking for the first time. You got it. Go. I'm with you. He's literally with them. Watch, they're walking toward him. And he's the pillar of cloud that's leading them. Could you imagine him turning around for a second like, 2 million strong. What are you guys doing? No, he knows. He's God. I'm being silly, right? But could you imagine them all walking up? And he's listening to them. Let's stone Moses. He goes, okay. And what does Moses name this place? Testing and quarreling. You ever been to a place of testing and quarreling? Isn't it funny? We make that. It was unnamed. The Lord tests us, yes. But out of our heart comes the quarreling. Out of our heart comes the hardness. Out of our heart comes the junk. And what does the Lord do? He says, I'm going to stand on this rock. And you come over and hit it. And I'll give you water. So what do? They get the elders all together. Moses comes up, hits the rock. Water flows. What's the lesson? Come to the Lord. Come to the Lord. The other lesson of this is that do what the Lord says. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. We're going to start at verse 1. Miriam is a prophetess. She is Moses' sister. Aaron is Moses' brother. And we have a little context here in chapter 20 of Miriam who's going to die and things are happening. And I'm showing you that because it's been a long time later. So they've been wandering the wilderness for a while. Things are happening. If you look back a chapter, you're going to see in chapter 19, it says laws for purification. Now, in Numbers chapter 20, 19 and 20, the Lord is giving these instructions of how the people are supposed to be pure and how they are going to be a kingdom of priests. And one of the rules that they have is how they come in worship and what it means to be clean, which is not necessarily, don't think moral, think more ready for worship. So you wouldn't go play rugby outside and get all gross and then come into the church meeting, unless you're in youth group, right? But you don't usually do that. You want to come in ready for worship. And so it doesn't mean you have to wear a suit or wear a tuxedo or something, but you're prepared, you're ready. And this is what the Lord's after with purification laws, is there's clean and unclean. And there's things that will make you unclean, like touching a dead body. And if you do that, get clean, then come for worship. And so there's a process for this. There's also a process for if sin happens, sin will make you unclean, although you can get unclean by lots of different things. So in and of itself, it's not necessarily a moral thing. It's a worship thing, a status thing to come before God. So this is the context now of what's pure and unpure, what's holy and unholy. Now that word holy trips up a lot of people. Here's what you need to know. The word holy kind of usually is defined in English as set apart. So something that is set apart, that is special. The thing about holiness is it is also a character of God. It's one of his traits. He is holy. In fact, holiness comes because of him. So when God shows up, if you will, at the burning bush, and there's a moment of the Lord showing up on earth, and Moses comes over at the burning bush, do you remember what the first thing that's said is? Moses comes to investigate, and the Lord says to him out of the fire that's burning but not consuming. So it's strange. And he says, take off your sandals, where you're standing is holy ground. It's holy ground because God is there. Where he goes, holiness comes. Where there's unclean and God shows up, it's clean. He's clean. He is other, set apart from us. He is completely other than us. He is not common. He's holy. In fact, the angels cry out all the time, holy, holy, holy are you. He is set apartness because there's nothing like him. He's not just the object of our worship. He deserves it. He's worthy of it. He's guaranteed it because of who he is. He is holy. And so part of the call of the Israelites to be a kingdom of priests, which we hear that language again about the church, don't we? Is to be able to determine what is holy, what is not holy. And the whole world wants to make everything holy. Doesn't matter anymore. And it's not true, because holiness comes from God. And so we have all of these things that give us context as we come to chapter 20. So let's read together Numbers 20, verse 1. Here's what it says. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried. It's because it's been some time. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we would perish when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you come to this, and why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." This is a different time, by the way. Same place, same spirit. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out from the rock and give them and give drink to their congregation and to their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he had commanded him. Now the staff is not magic. We've talked about this before, right? But the staff is a sign of authority. What did God do with the staff? He departed the waters. What other things? The very first time we see it, it becomes snakes. It eats the other snakes. He touches it into the Nile. It becomes blood. God uses the staff as a sign of authority and judgment. Authority and judgment are in the staff. It's a piece of wood. It's just representative of God's authority that he's giving to Moses, but it's all God doing it, right? Moses is not a magician. He just knows the Lord, who's the creator. And so he takes a staff and he goes. Verse 10, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water out of this rock for you?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy before the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Wait a minute. Moses is judged? Why? That doesn't seem fair. He's done all the things. What did God tell him to do? Speak to the rock, and it will flow. Now, the first time, this is the second time they're at Meribah. The first time they're in this place, years prior, before Miriam dies, he's told to do what? Strike the rock. And so he knows something's going to happen. But there's an idiom here. There's a Jewish saying that takes place in this passage in Hebrew. And that takes place here in verse 11. Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. Now, an idiom is a saying, a thing in a language that has some kind of cultural context. So if I were to say to you something like, "Get off your high horse," what do I mean by that? Stop being proud and come down. Let's talk about this, right? Now, are you actually on a horse? No, it's an idiom. It's a saying that means something. If I were to say, "The vibe in here is cringe," some people get that, some people don't, huh? But it's a saying that means something, right? And so every language, in fact, generations in that language, they say things and it means something. In the 50s, if I said the bee's knees, everybody knew what that meant. What does that mean? It's really cool. But if you said it's really cool outside of an 80s or 90s context, people would be like, is it cold? It's cold in here? What? You know, you go back to 1887 and say it's cool, and they're like, oh yeah, it's quite cool from the last couple of days. It was much hotter. You know, it doesn't make sense. And so these idioms matter. You could think of it like slang almost. And the Hebrew idiom, the literary device that's in here, is in Hebrew, if somebody does something in a high way, if they lift their hand, it means they're doing it with knowledge. They're doing it with knowledge. So it's like somebody doing something when they are in full understanding of what they're doing. So Moses lifts his hand high, and every Hebrew reader can see in the text, he made a decision. He made a decision not to tell the rock what it's supposed to do, but to hit it. And he doesn't hit it once. He hits it twice. And you can feel his frustration and his anger coming out. I'll give you water, but what's wrong is maybe that worked the first time, but that's not what God told you to do. He didn't listen carefully. He didn't follow what the Lord said. Because ready? His heart was a little hard too. It wasn't hard because he didn't have the water. It was hard because he was upset with the people. He was frustrated. And he took his own power. It's the same thing. And the problem here is he knew what he was doing. The text is showing us that. And he's saying, I will match your attitude. He didn't come to the Lord. He didn't listen. And the Lord's judgment comes on him because, he said it twice, you did not uphold me as holy. You don't get to be the Lord. I'm the Lord. You don't get to make the decision. I am. You're my prophet. You speak for me. Do not put words in my mouth. And yet, God still does the miracle for him. And the water comes out. That's sad. Sad that God is so kind in the midst of judgment. And the water is not worth not being able to go into the promised land. It's not worth it. Now, the Lord's restoration is good, and that's a whole other sermon. God is forgiving. What I'm trying to show you is it's not just when we don't have water. It's also frustration with people. It's also unrepentant spirit. It's also unforgiven things. It's also not forgiving other people. It's all the things that Jesus told us. If we're not following him completely with our whole heart and upholding him as holy in everything, then we are missing out. We are missing out. In 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks to us about this. And he tells us in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he says that we should be following the Lord, and we need to make sure that we don't desire evil in any way, but instead do all things to the glory of God. He tells us in a warning against idolatry, remembering this story, here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 10. He says this in verse 1. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, meaning following God as a pillar of cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea when they went through the Red Sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. What is that food? It's the manna. It's also the word of God that comes, the law. And they drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. Wait a minute. When Moses comes to God and he says, these people are about to stone me, what does the Lord say to him way back in Exodus 17? He says, take the elders with you. Come out, bring your staff. Go to the rock. I will stand on the rock. You will strike it and water will come out. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the rock is Christ, because God's very presence comes to the rock. And what is he struck with? He's struck with the symbol of God's authority and judgment that's going to be put on Christ as a foreshadow for us that God is not going to leave us in our hardness of heart. He's not going to leave us in our sin. He's not going to leave us in our despair. He's not going to leave us where we see miracle that then we don't follow. Instead, he's going to send his son who will take our imperfections upon himself, though he is perfect. He will send his son who will take our sin, our rebellion, our hardness, our darkness on himself, though he is perfect. and he will be struck with the judgment of God on our behalf. And out of him will come the living water. And our job is not to be perfect. Our job is not to make a badge for ourselves that, Lord, I earned a gold star today because I sat at the red light and I had a good attitude. It's not, oh, Lord, I was super upset with my wife because marriage gets real sometimes, and man, I didn't yell at any kids. Lord, you saw me. I could totally have stolen that, and I didn't. I could have manipulated my boss. I didn't. I could have watched that thing. I didn't. And so, Lord, all those things show me that I'm doing pretty good. You're welcome. That's what a lot of Christians think they're supposed to do. Instead, we come to him and we say, Lord, I fall at your feet. I have nothing. I should be stoned. I got nothing. I have a broken and contrite spirit, and I come before you. Lord, forgive me. I need to drink of your water, and I cannot provide it. And the Lord says, this is my son who was stricken for you. Drink from him living water, and you'll never thirst again. And then you come to Jesus and you say, Lord, I drink in your forgiveness. I drink in your grace. I drink in your covenant. I drink in your status that you make me your son. I drink in being a co-ruler and elder with you where I can be a joint heir. How is that possible that you would give me an inheritance with you? You would fill me with your spirit that I can know you, that I can hear from you. Lord, you're so holy and I'm so not. And what does he say? I make you holy. Because where God is, it becomes holy. And he fills us. And now, it's not just us bringing our badges, it's us bringing our brokenness to him. To say, Lord, I had a crummy attitude. Lord, I went straight for that thing I knew I should not look at. I read that book, I got halfway through, and I knew, this is too spicy. Which is the world's way of saying, ooh, it's unholy. Don't read this. But I wanted it. And I read it. And I heard that gossip about that friend, and it was too titillating for me, and I let it. I told everybody. And I had that attitude, and I did what I wanted because my comfort is more important than you being holy. What I want is more important. And I saw the miracles you did this morning, and it's not enough. And we take that to him, and we say, Lord, that's my junk. Forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, make me yours through and through. Lord, it's ugly. But Father, in you, where you are, it's holy. And so I give it to you. I drink of the water afresh. Lord, I confess my sin to you. Lord, I call that brother and sister, and I'm asking you for forgiveness in Jesus' name. I'm coming to my spouse and humbling myself. I'm coming to my child and saying, I yelled at you, and I'm sorry. It wasn't what Christ wanted me to do. Forgive me. Because I love you more than I love me. And you are more holy than the things I can find online or what the world tells me. And I will not mix up the two. And for too long, we have lived in a place where we sort of mix them. Because that's what the world does. It says, it's fine. It's fine if you go this far. You can watch that ad with that girl who's selling cheeseburgers by wearing a bikini. And it's trying to make you think lots of thoughts. That's why we made the ad. But it's fine because she's wearing a bikini. Is it? Is it? When we are confronted with things that we know and the Holy Spirit says, this is not holy, and we go, it's gray area. Instead of, Lord, I will uphold you as holy. And the great news that I have for you is this. He took the wrath for us. And so the answer to this and the answer to your heart going, Lord, that's me, is not to put on a badge and say, I'll do better tomorrow. The answer is to come to Jesus and say, Lord, if I don't drink the living water you give me, I will die. I will die. And you come to him and you confess your sin and you throw yourself before him and then you let the waters flow over you. And suddenly it changes everything about you. And this is the crazy part. Ready? He loves you. He wants you. He's called you. He chose you. You're his. How unbelievable. You're not going to fall from his grasp. How far could you go? Where could you run that he won't find you? And not for judgment, because he put that on to Christ. Discipline, maybe sometimes. Sometimes he puts you at that red light. Sometimes he lets that ad come on TV. Sometimes he lets the thing pop up on Instagram. Sometimes he lets you buy the book and you start going because he wants you to go, okay, this is where I want you. It's not holy. And then you go, oh, this is not holy. And he goes, yes, that, she did it. Because he loves you and he wants you to walk in him. How cool is that? And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing for us and changing us and moving us forward. And the great assurance you have is you have a Savior who died for you to claim you. So now, like David said, when the enemy comes and says, unworthy, fraud, you're a fraud, you can say, yeah, I'm unworthy, but I'm not a fraud, because he's true, because he's the way, because he's the living water, because he's the bread of life, because he's the way and the truth. He's it. And so I claim Jesus. I stand on Jesus. I come to Jesus. Thank you for reminding me of that sin, jerk. I call the devil a jerk a lot. You should too. You jerk, stop talking to me. Lord, I did sin, forgive me. Because the Lord turns all those things to good, doesn't he? Amazing, that's what that means. That he changes circumstances to good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose doesn't mean you get the water right away. Now he gives that to us because he loves us. It means he makes us look more like Jesus. And even at that 15th red light, I'm gonna lose my mind. You feel him, you know him, you see him. Lord, I trust you. Do we trust him today? Can we trust him today? Can we walk with him today? Let today be the day that the shackles of sin that were unholy, that the Holy Spirit is telling you, stop doing that. Don't let the hardness of heart get to you. Let today be the day that those shackles fall off you and you are free indeed because the Son has set you free. Because you came to him and said, Lord, I trust you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are yours. Lord, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your life. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the King over all things and our Creator. Lord, we come before you with contrite hearts, God. Lord, no pretense, no badges, no pretending. Instead, we come before you and we say, Lord, we are a people with hardness of heart, and we need your deliverance. We need your healing. Forgive us. Lord, make us yours afresh. Lord, let us feel you wrap your arms around us again. Lord, let us hear your call again. Lord, speak the word holy over us. And Lord, we give ourselves to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're going to dismiss here in just a minute. If you know that you are shackled, come up here. I'm going to invite the deacons and elders to come up. Let us pray for you. Just no pretense, no anything. Just come up and say, I need the Lord's deliverance. If you know that you are fighting a battle that you feel like you just cannot win, we can't help you win it either, but we know who can. And so we'll bring you to Jesus together. Let our faith stand with yours. And see the Lord do a miracle in your life, because he's good. Amen? So we're dismissed. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next week. Young adults, see you tomorrow. But if you want prayer, come on up and let us pray for you. God bless you, everybody. Have a great day. Thank you.